You see the contrast between Jesus and everybody else. Jesus faithfully determined to fulfill God's plan. Peter promising and then denying. Judas betraying. The religious leaders abusing their power, determined to kill Jesus, completely lacking integrity, pure hypocrites. As Jesus stands before the court of the religious leaders, Peter denies Jesus. And here amongst all this narrative are issues of power. The power abused by the religious leaders, power laid aside by Jesus, and the fear induced by power in Peter. Let's think for a moment, first of all, about the religious authorities. In verse 43, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders used their power to gather together an armed mob, servants, temple guards, just anybody, to arrest Jesus. And verse 53, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law gathered together. These men, they were all men, have come together to form what was called the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Council of Judaism. How can we imagine that council? Well, imagine a council today of, let's say, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Oxbridge bishops, only the Oxbridge ones, ecclesiastical lawyers, and the church commissioners, all wearing their university gowns, their what do you call those wigs that the barristers and so on wear, and of course their old school ties, and then you've got something resembling the Sanhedrin. These are a group of privileged, wealthy people, and they have power and they have authority, or at least they think they do. They'd like to think they do. Because in reality, it's the Romans who hold the power. But as is so often the case, people who have a little bit of power, and if they're frustrated in their lack of authority and control, react violently. And so as Jesus is led to this kangaroo court, our focus moves to Peter. Peter, we read, follows at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sits with the guards, warming himself by the fire. I wonder, is it significant that Peter's sitting with the guards? That he was warming himself by the fire? I mean, Mark loves to introduce his little details from time to time. But to what extent is it really significant? Is Mark trying to tell us something about Peter? You know, is Peter simply being loyal as he follows Jesus? Or is he being disloyal by sitting with the guards? Is he being selfish just by sitting by the fire, warming himself while Jesus is in there being accused? We've got to be careful, haven't we? We can't make too much of all those details because we just don't know. We don't know what's going on, and probably Peter didn't know what was going on in his own mind. We've all experienced that. So we mustn't judge Peter. But as we don't judge Peter, we move back into the Sanhedrin and we find that they have prejudged Jesus. They're looking for evidence against him so that they could put him to death. They already know what the outcome is that they want. But remember, it's late at night, possibly the early hours of the morning, and so they must have lined up their witnesses in the hope that they could secure the conviction they so desperately wanted. And to do that, they needed two witnesses who would agree. That was what the Old Testament, their law book, said. But they didn't find any evidence, we read. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree, so they were inadmissible. The witnesses did have power, didn't they? Words have power, especially when you're standing in a witness box. But of course, the words would only really have power if they could agree with each other, and they don't. But then in verse 57, some stood up and gave this false testimony against Jesus. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with human hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. And you might be thinking at this point, well, hang on, surely that's true, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say that he would destroy the temple? Well, no, not exactly. What did Jesus say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So Jesus didn't say that he would destroy the temple. No, he's challenged others to destroy the temple. And then he would raise it in 3 days. And of course, Jesus isn't speaking about the stone temple. No, the temple he spoke of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he had said. So you see what's happening here? In the courtroom, Jesus is accused of plotting to destroy their stone temple, their magnificent temple, the center of life and everything, the place where God dwelt amongst his people. This was a serious charge. This was a charge of treason. This is Guy Fawkes. You know, this is destroying Buckingham Palace and Windsor Castle. That's the kind of thing they're talking about. But of course, in reality, what's going on here is that the temple priests are plotting to destroy the real temple. Jesus. God himself standing right there in front of him. They're plotting to destroy him. It's not that he is plotting to destroy their stone temple. By now, the high priest Caiaphas, Mark doesn't name him, but that's who he was, is getting a bit fed up with all these witnesses who can't agree with each other. So he stands up himself. Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Why didn't Jesus defend himself? Why did Jesus at this point stay silent? Well, as before, once again, Jesus does it in order to fulfill God's plan set out for him there in the Old Testament. Listen to these words of Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers, he was silent, and he opened not his mouth. So, with Jesus standing there silent, the high priest tries again. Verse 61. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Now, everyone in Israel at the time was waiting for God to send their Messiah, the Christ, a man who would rule over his people, making Israel great again, to coin a phrase, restoring freedom and prosperity, a king, a saviour for God's people. Does Jesus think he is that man, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Caiaphas is saying to him, do you consider yourself to be our king? Do you imagine that you are some kind of prince who will be given the power and authority of God himself? This time, Jesus tells it as it is. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. If the high priest and the Sanhedrin imagine that they have power, it is nothing compared to the power and authority of Jesus. The images of sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming to God on the clouds of heaven are there in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying that he will be welcomed by Almighty God and will sit on the seat of honour at God's right hand. And there, God will give him the authority and the power of God himself. Well, the high priest is horrified. Absolutely horrified. He tears his clothes. How could a mere man make such outrageous claims? Why do we need any more witnesses, he says. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Blasphemy. Insulting God's honour and character. It was serious. The penalty was death. And so they condemned him, even though they did not have the power or the authority to carry out a crucifixion or a stoning. Only the Romans had the authority to carry out a death sentence. Let's just pause for a moment there and think about that high priest and the Sanhedrin. What was it with them? Why could they not see Jesus for who he was? He's been with them for 3 years. He's been teaching in the temple courts. They've seen him healing people. They've seen and heard of him and all the things that he's done. But they cannot see him for who he is. Well, some time ago, Jesus had warned the people about these religious leaders. Jesus said, "Beware of those who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at the feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayers." You see, they can't see who Jesus is because they are obsessed with their status and their power and their authority and their privilege. And Jesus challenges all of that. In fact, he goes further. Here in the high priest's house, the Sanhedrin think that they have passed judgment on Jesus. But of course, the reality is very different, isn't it? Because Jesus actually will pass judgment on them. Not that they can accept that. Not that they can see that their own words are condemning them. Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, and one day they will see him coming, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Oh, how they hate Jesus when they hear that. They can't bear the thought that Jesus has power over them and that they will be judged by him. I was just thinking this morning, just going off script for a moment, about how this might work out today. I said, can you imagine Canterbury Cathedral, all the bishops there in their robes and their silly hats and all the rest of it? And can you imagine the preacher gets up into the pulpit, he's an invited guest preacher, maybe from a Baptist church or something like that, and he reads this passage, he says, "Right, come on then, chaps, off with the robes." Can you imagine the horror? But that's, you know, that's the resistance to Jesus and his message. And actually, it's one of the most common objections to Christianity and to Christ. Because we all want power. We all want authority. Okay, not maybe over other people's lives, although we do rather like it when other people do what we want them to do. But we certainly want power and authority over our own lives, don't we? And isn't that what the world tells us all the time? Doesn't the world tell us that? Be yourself, do your own thing, be your own person. We're constantly told to take control of our own lives. And we don't want to give that up to God. But if only we could take down the barriers and see the real Jesus, the Jesus who lays aside his power and authority, who hands himself over to be accused, to be judged, and to hang on a cross to die for us. If only we could see past our silly little power games and see the real Jesus, who does all this not for his own sake, but for the very people who reject him and kill him. I'm sure that some of us here this morning are struggling with the idea of giving up our lives to Jesus, to accept his power and authority in our lives, because we know that it will mean change. It's scary, because it goes against the messages we're receiving constantly. But remember this, God made you. God made you. He knows the real you better than you know yourself. Oh yes, your sin has focused you in on yourself, and that is a powerful force that you cannot break. And it prevents you from being your real self. The more obsessed you become with becoming who you want to be, the more entrapped you are by your own little ideas of who you are. No, you need a greater power. You need the power of Christ and him crucified to set you free to be yourself. To see yourself as the image and likeness of God himself. Get your head around that. That's who you were created to be. Someone who is in the image and likeness of Almighty God. Oh yeah, we break, we damage, we suppress that image by our sin. But in Christ, that image begins to be restored again. All of this is far, far away than anything that the guards around Jesus can see. And so verse 65, they spit at him, a sign of contempt. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Not understanding or accepting Jesus, they used their power to mock, abuse and violate him. And that's precisely what many Christians endure today. And while that's happening, Mark takes us back outside to Peter. Verse 66, a servant girl sees him warming himself by the fire, and she looks closely at him. "You were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she says. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." Seeing him again, the servant girl said to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them. You're a Galilean. Your accent gives you away." Peter began to call down curses and swore to them, "I do not know this man you're talking about." And the cock crowed again. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. You know that the high priest and the Sanhedrin want to get rid of Jesus. You've heard their threats to kill him. When you were with Jesus there in the garden when they arrested him. And in a moment of madness, you cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus healed it, but you clearly weren't in the high priest's best books. And now, in that room upstairs, you know that they are putting their plans to kill Jesus into action. Perhaps you've heard the guards mocking Jesus, punching him and beating him. Perhaps you even heard Jesus' response to that, his cry of pain. If they think you are a supporter of Jesus, what do you think they'll do to you? And given those circumstances, which of us might not have denied Jesus? Which of us hasn't denied Jesus? We avoid speaking his name. We'd rather speak about going to church. It's easier than talking about Jesus. Or perhaps we just changed the subject or kept silent when the issue of Jesus came up, when the issue of Christianity came up. Because we're all afraid of people, because people have power. Not the power to kill us, but certainly the power to humiliate us, to take the mickey out of us, to belittle us, to exclude us, and we're afraid of that. But here, Jesus stands before those who think they have power, who appear to have the power of life and death, and we see where power really lies, and it is with Jesus. And actually, we see him in control of every little detail. He chooses when to remain silent. He chooses when to speak. His life is in his hands. And he chooses to give it up for the very people who reject him, who mock him and deny him. He chooses to give up his life for you and for me. And one day, we will see him sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Will you be ready for him? Will you have accepted him as your Messiah? Or will you be clinging to your own power and authority? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that Jesus laid aside his power, his majesty, his glory, that he descended to this earth and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Heavenly Father, help us to trust him, to so understand him and his gentleness that we are able to lay aside our claims to power and authority, and accept him as our Lord and Saviour. Father, help us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.